Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 68. John 6 and verse 68. After Jesus had fed the 5,000 and refused to be crowned king on the earth by the crowds, after he's walked on the water and taught the most challenging lesson perhaps to that time that he had taught, when he said, "I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." After the thousands had left him, he turns to Peter and the rest and says, "Do you want to leave too?" Peter said in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter explained the most important idea, and he explained that he got what Jesus was trying to teach them about. Jesus was trying to teach them about being reconciled to God, the fact that Jesus had come from God, that he was the Messiah of God, and that Jesus had the key. Jesus had the truth about eternal life. In verse 63, Jesus said, "It is Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life." He had earlier said that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him in John 6, 44 and 45. This morning we studied and learned that Christianity is not a fought religion, it's not a bought religion, and it's not a caught religion. Christianity is a taught religion. And we learned some valuable lessons. We learned the way that Jesus taught. And honestly, brethren, we need to learn how to do that. Jesus didn't teach like some chamber of commerce figure, always begging people to come, trying to buy them off, trying to get anybody to come. What Jesus did was he delivered the truth of God. He delivered the truth of God, and if people weren't willing to accept it, he didn't try to water it down. He didn't try to make it more palatable. In fact, he was challenging even to his disciples. After the thousands left, he turned and asked them the challenging question too. You want to go with them? That's not the way 21st century religion is practiced. But hopefully you're not here tonight looking for 21st century religion. You're here to worship God. And to be a Christian in the 21st century, there is a distinct difference. Jesus taught us. And we need to make some applications. Let's dig a little bit deeper tonight into this passage and make some personal applications and perhaps even some congregational applications. Since Christianity is a taught religion, we need to learn. In John 6, 44 and 45, we're going to go back and read these passages again because it's never bad to read what Jesus said. Perhaps you may get tired of it, but if you have, you've got a heart problem that's more profound than what we can deal with in a sermon. In John chapter 6, 44 and 45, Jesus says, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." In the context of this teaching, what Jesus is teaching is that the Father can be found in the words of Jesus. The Father can be found in understanding Jesus. And if you are of the Father, if you are of the heart, and if your heart wants to and belongs to God, you're going to listen to what Jesus says, and then you're going to practice it. You remember this morning we looked in the Psalms. I have so many scriptures tonight, it's kind of a paper cut lesson. Did you get that? If you actually turn in your Bible, you may actually get a paper. Never mind. I know it's Sunday night and it's raining outside. Maybe you'll kind of clue in here in a minute. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 97, we looked at this passage this morning. And what we see is the heart of the psalmist when he says, "I love your law." If you go through each verse, how many? 170 some odd verses? Is that what it is? 176 verses. If you go through this psalm, this acrostic of a psalm, you will see that in almost every verse that man has divided this psalm into mentions something about the precepts, the commands, the laws, the judgments, the principles of God, and what he loves about it. I love your law. I love what it does for me. Do we have that kind of heart? In our modern day and time, what we desire out of Jesus sometimes is so emotional that it's not intellectual. It's not. We think faith is some sort of emotional thing. Now, don't get me wrong. You can tell I'm kind of an emotional fella. I've been known to cry, believe it or not. I laugh. You know I love humor. It's not that we're devoid of emotion, but our salvation is not based on what we feel. It's based on who we believe in. The grace and mercy that Jesus has for us is based on these words of truth that comes to us. And if we desire to come to Jesus, in whose name alone there is salvation, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that what we have to do is we need to follow in these steps. Make me wiser than my enemies through your commandments. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. You see, that's a very New Testament idea. I've stopped myself. I'm out of the bondage of sin because of your grace and because of your mercy. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to practice righteousness. I'm going to live by faith. That's what David said. Now what's interesting about all of this is you know how flawed David was, don't you? David was a flawed human being, just like every single one of us. And what was it that changed him? Did he just wake up one morning and say, "Hey, I'm a righteous man today. I'm going to change the way I live"? No. He turned to God and said, "God, you direct me. You tell me what I need to do. You teach me what I need to know. And I'm going to do it." Do we have that kind of love for God? We need to learn, because in the Old Testament prophet, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, I know Keith has talked about this prophet. Hosea, honestly, brethren, he's a pitiful character because God asked him to do something hard. But in his prophecies and in his teaching, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, talking about the people that he loved, talking about his people, his own kindred, his family, he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." People aren't destroyed because of truth. People are destroyed when there is no truth. When the truth of God is not ever present. If we wish to be saved, we've got to gain the knowledge that Jesus has for us. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. As you're turning there, I got a story for you. One time my wife was on the phone talking with somebody who was struggling spiritually. And the lady on the other end of the line just got really frustrated one time with Cindy because she said, "Why do you keep turning in your Bible?" She actually said that to Cindy. She says, and Cindy tried to explain to her, said, "Look here. The only thing that I know, the only way I know how to help you is to try to tell you what God said. You can listen to a whole bunch of other people and get all sorts of great information, quote unquote, from a whole bunch of other sources. But if you want to know how to save your soul, if you want to know how to make your spiritual life better, there's only one person I know to tell you how to do that, and that's God." Now, if we want to know what God has in store for us, if we want to know what His will is, hear what Peter has to say. Inspired by God, through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue add what? Knowledge." We're not going to get to heaven, folks, unless we learn what God has to say to us. And he says, give diligence to it. In verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We have to learn what God has in store for us. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, you may have even underlined that in your Bible. You may have even memorized it because of Bible study. But do we know and appreciate the Word of God like we should? Too many times in our day and time, we're tempted with the emotional, experiential, if that's even a word, aspect of 21st century modern American religion, and our feelings get all crumpled up, and we get all shriveled up because of things that happen to us. You've read your Bible, right? You want to go through what Hosea went through? I imagine he was a spiritual raisin every once in a while, don't you? All shriveled up and beat down by all the things that happened to him. What about Job? Did he ever lose faith in God? Did he know what God had in store for him? Not a clue. Did Paul look like he was a successful preacher? No. If we want to know about the Lord, then we need to figure out what He says to us through His Word. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see what the first century Christians did. They studied. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Now what did they do? It says they learned and sat at the apostles' feet, so to speak. They sat there and they learned what God had in store for them by what the apostles taught. We need to learn what the apostles and what God has in store for us. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, why were those in Berea more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was telling them was the truth. This afternoon, Keith and Rita and I were talking about personality-driven churches. You know about those, right? Those that are driven by a strong, dynamic personality. You get some guy up here who's slick and he can talk smooth, and people begin to put their faith in the man rather than God. And that man makes a mistake and blows it, and what happens to the faith of everybody? They crumble like a house of cards. We don't need, in the church of God, we don't need personality-driven local churches. We need local churches whose faith is based completely on the love of God and to strive for that. Because if we're going to love God, who else are we going to love? We need to learn this aspect and not just become lapdog Christians. You know, some people would, you know, they treat their dogs better than they do other human beings, but there was a time when dogs got scraps. There was a time when dogs got just what was left over instead of these scientifically clinical things that people feed them today. And it used to be that some dogs were so hungry that they'd eat anything that their owners put down in front of them. We don't need to be the type of people today in our faith that we just swallow anything that's said from behind a wood box and got a lapel pin and a fancy PowerPoint. We need to be searching and figuring out what the Scriptures say. And holding up the hands of men and women who teach the gospel, learn it, and then practice it. And not just say, well, yeah, my granddaddy was an elder here 400 years ago. So what? What are you doing? What are you learning? You're not going to get to heaven on your granddaddy's coattails. That's just the way it is. We're not going to stand before the Lord as a congregation. We're going to stand before the Lord in judgment by ourselves. And He's not going to say, if you'll pardon me, He's not going to say, well done, unless we've done well. And what He wants us to do is to learn from Him. We need to learn from Him. Since Christianity is a taught religion, we need to study. Now, I admitted to you this morning that it was boring. It was kind of interesting seeing, when I threw that up on the screen, some of you kind of went, oh, I've never heard a preacher admit that before. You know what? It's the truth. It's not some fabulous, wonderful thing to sit down with a book. That's why the internet was created, right? But unless we're willing to sit down with the mind of God and to make it a part of our mind and our faith and our practice, we're never going to be the type of people that God wants us to be. In Psalm 119, it seems like I keep going back there for some reason. In fact, in my notes, I've got about 30 more verses to read out of Psalm 119. We're not going to do that tonight. But in Psalm 119, and in verse 11, note what the psalmist said. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. What is the key, brethren, according to the psalmist, for us not sinning against God? Knowing what He said. Knowing what He said is an imperative for us. We need to know. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders when he thinks he's never going to see him again, now I commend you to God and to what? And to the word of His grace, which is able to save you and able to build you up. What does he commend them to? What does he tell them to spend their time doing, elders? He says you need to make sure you know the word of God. Since Christianity is a taught religion, we need to honestly ponder and ask ourselves, how much time are we spending with it? How much time are we investing in knowing more about the Word of God? Do the verses in Psalm 119 describe us? Sometimes we sing the song at home, as the deer. Do you guys sing that here? Do we pant for God through His Word? Now, admittedly, this time of year, seeing the rebirth of nature, seeing redbud trees and crabapple trees, and seeing, I was raised calling them buttercups, seeing daffodils bloom and hyacinths and things like that, it's great to ponder the nature of God. Nature points us to God. There is no question. The psalmist said it. Psalm 19. But you can't learn how to be saved looking at a buttercup. You won't learn how to be saved looking at a deer. Beautiful. You won't learn how to be saved pondering the Grand Canyon. The Word of God is going to teach us how to be saved. Do we pant for God's commands? Do we rejoice to learn something from God's Word? I don't know about here because I've never been here in a normal time and normal Bible study, but why is it that folks think that they can be great, solid Christians and never show up for Bible study? I realize I'm talking to the Sunday night folks. But why is it that Sunday night times and Wednesday night times, that you guys, or Sunday morning Bible study and Wednesday night times, why is it that those are the times when we have Bible study and yet people absent themselves? Now, I know there's legitimate reasons, and please don't come up and tell me all the excuses. Because you don't need to tell me. I'm just a guy. I'm not the guy who's going to stand before you, neither the elders. Why is it that people think that they can absent themselves from that and still think that they're solid Christians? We need to study the Bible at home individually. We need to study the Bible at home as a family. We need to study the Bible together as a spiritual family so that we can figure out what God wants us to do. Do we pant for the Word of God like we ought to? You remember the old musical? I know it's old because it came out the year I was born. The old musical Fiddler on the Roof. And he sang the song F-O-R, Rich Man, da da dee dee da. I don't know if he just forgot the words of the song or what. He kept going on about da da dee dee da stuff. But one of the very last verses of the song, he said, "If I were a rich man, I'd sit several hours every day and talk of the holy books with the wise men." Now, I don't know if he'd do that or not, but even that sentiment, if I had the time, I would invest it in studying the holy books with the wise men. In our day and time, I got on Facebook recently. I don't know if any of you folks know what Facebook is. I got on Facebook recently, and I see that a lot of people got a lot of spare time on their hands because they get on the internet and tell each other that I'm going to the bathroom. I'm going to iron my clothes. I'm going to the shopping mall. You know, I don't need to know if you're going to cook scrambled eggs or not. I really don't. And I'm really fighting the hesitancy not to be smart aleck on that thing. Some of you are laughing, you know what I'm talking about. We got all the time we're ever going to have. Everybody gets 24 hours a day just like everybody else. What we need to do, seriously, brothers and sisters, is we need to invest time in learning God's Word. Since Christianity is a taught religion, we need to learn what He wants us to hear. We need to learn what we need to believe. And then, brothers and sisters, we need to preach. In Psalm 119 and verse 46, he says, "I cry to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies." Oh, that's 146. See, that's what happens when you get that big of a verse. In verse 46, he says, "I will speak of your testimony also before kings, and I will not be ashamed." I will not be ashamed to keep your testimonies. I will not be ashamed to proclaim your testimony. Do we understand this idea? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." How does God show His power nowadays? Well, what Paul says is He saves souls. He saves people like us. Oftentimes we diminish it in our day and time. We diminish the power of the Word. We tell lies to our children and teach them lies like, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a lie. Every single adult in here knows that's a lie. Don't teach your children that lie. Words have power. The Word of God has the most power. And we never need to be ashamed of it. Because it is the Word of God that is going to save people's souls. We need to be unashamed of the truth of the gospel. Because the Word of God teaches us that that is the power of God to salvation. Read through the book of Acts and consider all those conversions in the book of Acts. He didn't miraculously convert anybody apart from teaching. Nobody was converted apart from the teaching of the gospel. Yes, on Pentecost, The Holy Spirit came, the sound of the wind, and there were speaking in tongues there on that day. Yes, but what did those tongues, what did they get around to? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Christ whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. He taught them the gospel. That's why 3,000 people were baptized that day. Yes, I know there was a miraculous intervention at Cornelius' house. But you know who that was for? That wasn't for Cornelius. That was for Peter and the other folks that came from Jerusalem. That's who that miracle was for. When Cornelius and the rest of them spoke in tongues, it wasn't because they were saved just to get across to Peter and the rest of them that these people were worthy of the gospel. And then what did Peter say? You remember? If they received the Spirit like we did, how can I keep them from being baptized? You may be thinking about Paul. Well, what about Paul? Well, he wasn't Paul then. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, when God appeared to him and blinded him, and he fell down, do you know what he said? Go and wait. Somebody's going to come tell you what you need to do. Every conversion in the book of Acts was not apart from the Word of God being taught. People are not saved today by anything else other than the Word of God. When the Ethiopian was saved in Acts chapter 8, Philip went up to the chariot. And what did he do? He began in Isaiah chapter 53 and taught him Jesus. In all of these books, in all of these areas, Christianity is spread by teaching. That's how it works. That's the way it's always worked. Paul drives the point home in Romans chapter 10. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 13. People are saved when they call on the name of the Lord. That's what Paul says. For whoever, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So what do you need to do as a church of God? You need to preach. And you need to send people out to preach and to teach. That's what needs to happen. Because Christianity is a religion that's taught. If people aren't teaching... Can you see I'm emotional sometimes? Brothers and sisters, here in Beaver Creek and wherever it is that you live, if you don't go out and teach the gospel, who's going to? You going to let the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on people's doors? You got the Mormons go around and outwork us? I mean, how are we going to get the message out? It's not only going to be inside this one. This is a wonderful building. This is great. But the message has got to go out from here, not just proclaimed inside. We have to teach other people. Teach them these truths. And that's the role that must be filled. In Ephesians chapter 4, what Paul says happened. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. When Jesus went back to heaven, he gave gifts to be given. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Now, what's his point? What is he saying here? He says, those of us who fill the roles in the modern church, that those who are pastors or elders, and those who are evangelists and teachers, what we need to do is we need to teach. And we need to teach others to fill these roles. And when do we stop teaching? Well, we can stop when nobody else needs to be encouraged. And we can stop teaching when everybody's got all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. We can stop teaching when we're all united like Jesus prayed for us to be. Imagine, brother, when that's going to be. Heaven. So what are we doing till then? It says to you, those of you who are elders here, you have a responsibility to feed the flock. You need to make sure that the flock is fed. It says to Keith and to everybody else who stands, to everyone, man or woman who teaches a Bible class, you need to teach the Bible. You need to preach the Bible. So that we can grow in unity. So that we can grow in faith. So we can grow in maturity. So we can perhaps even grow in number. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul taught Timothy that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We need to believe that. The purpose of a local church, the purpose of Christians, is to support and defend the teaching of the truth. When Keith teaches the truth, brothers and sisters, you need to give him an attaboy. You need to encourage him. I know you can make sport of me because I'm big and loud and ugly, but you know what? It doesn't make any difference what somebody looks like. If they're teaching the truth, they need to be supported. They need to be told, good job, what can I do to help you? You need to do that. We need to be a little bit more like Barnabas and less like sandpaper. You understand? Barnabas was called Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. You need to encourage the elders to feed the flock and to keep doing it. When they do a good job, tell them that they're doing a good job. Because that's part of the building up of the body of Christ. We need to teach and to preach this. The purpose of the church is to support the truth. The duty of a local body in fulfilling its mission is to preach and to teach the Word of God. Our duty is not to promote social reform. Our duty is not to promote social welfare. The government can handle all of that that it wants to, whether it wants to or not. That make any difference to us? Because we're in a spiritual kingdom. It's much more important than the kingdom that we're in. Our duty is to teach God's truth, to hold it up, and to see to the responsibility of spreading the gospel. I see on the back wall back there that you guys support men who are preaching in other places. You ought to do that. That's exactly what you ought to be doing, and good for you. Because a lot of churches nowadays, you know what they're doing? In order to build bigger buildings or to do better things around in the local community, they're not sending money to people in other places. The responsibility of a local church is to teach the truth, to preach the truth. As individuals, as a congregation, and having fellowship with people who are preaching the truth in other places that may not be as blessed as you are here. Since Christianity is a taught religion, we need to preach. Since Christianity is also a taught religion, we need to practice what we preach. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I told you this morning I love Peter. You know, I love Paul too. And I love what he does in the book of Romans. In my mind, in the movie of my mind, when they unfolded the scroll or however it was, that they first opened the book of Romans. And when he starts just going after the Gentile culture. I mean, in Romans chapter 1, about starting in verse 18, he goes after them. And in my mind, I see all the Jews in the back of their mind going, get them, sick them, attaboy, go after them, buddy, until he gets to Romans chapter 2. And then those same people said, now you stop preaching and go into meddling. Because he doesn't leave them out either. Because the problem with Jewish culture, which, if you'll allow me, and you can take this up with me later, the Jewish culture of the first century wasn't a 35th cousin compared to the Mosaic religion, to the law of Moses. The people who practiced the law of Moses during Moses and Joshua's time wouldn't recognize what they were doing during Jesus' time and during Paul. It's not a third or fourth cousin because of all the denominations of the Jews that they had. But the problem, Paul says with it, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, indeed you were called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. If you were to ask a Jew during Paul's day, do you follow God? What would he say? Oh yeah, we follow the law of Moses. We're children of Abraham. They said that to John the Baptist and Jesus. Remember what John said? He said, you could turn rocks into a child of Abraham. Why did they make their boast in God? They know His will, verse 18, and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? You notice the twist? I say, preach on, brother. And then all of a sudden he turns around and they're like, ooh. Cutting it a little close to home here. There's an application for us, brothers, sisters. Those of us who say, yeah, I believe in the Bible, do we really? Are our hearts lifted up when we sing songs of home like we did tonight? Do we really believe the Bible? Do we believe that we're actually going home one day to be with God? Are we actually living to that end? It's easy to say amen inside a church building, isn't it? It's easy to be a Christian inside a church building, isn't it? Out there, it's where the rubber meets the road. We need to practice what we preach. They boast in the law. They boast in the law, but they were breaking the law. They were hypocrites. They boasted in the law. A similar question. We boast in the new covenant, but are we breaking the new covenant? Do we understand the grace and mercy and the forgiveness that Jesus teaches us? Do we understand and practice the golden rule? Are we actually active in trying to build up one another? Because you remember, we read that in Ephesians chapter 4 just a minute ago. What's your job? He didn't say this is just the elder's job. He didn't say this is just the preacher's job. He says all of our job together as a body, as a spiritual family, is to be building up one another until we all come to the unity of the faith, until we all come to the stature of the complete picture of what the body of Christ needs to be. We didn't read all the way down to verse 16, but it says, by what every part supplies. Every part is important. Are we doing that? Are we actually practicing that? Or do we think that showing up a couple, three times a week and we getting our name checked off on a list somewhere if somebody here keeps attendance, I don't know if you do or not, oh, I'm a good Christian because I show up. We got to do more show up, brother. We got to actually practice this thing we call our faith in Jesus. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Let's read. You may be hitting a little close to home. Please understand something. When I'm preaching this hard, and I'm working this hard, and the sweat's coming up on my brow, you know who I'm preaching to first? Any preacher worth his salt is preaching in the mirror first. When it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know what that means? I can beat on this pulpit and holler and jump up and down and go sideways and kick and scream, and it's not going to do anything for anybody else unless our heart is attuned to the Word of God. We need to be swift to hear the Word of God. And so what we do, verse 21, is we lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, or as the old King James says, superfluity of naughtiness. I love that one. 99.9% of the people on the planet have no idea what that means. But since, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to not be sinning anymore. We need to lay all that aside and receive with meekness the implanted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. You know what? In our religion, in any sort of faith, you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're fine when you're not. Randy was telling me he used to work at Ponderosa. Well, I used to like to go to Ponderosa. They used to have this thing called a baked potato bar. You guys remember those things? And at the baked potato bar, you can put as much butter and sour cream and cheese and chives and all that good stuff and turn the baked potato into meal and then have the steak. Well, James talks about a fella, if you'll pardon me, who went to a baked potato bar and he got all the butter and sour cream on it and he came back and he started eating it and he left a big glob of butter on his face. And his wife said, hey, you got butter on your face. He said, thank you, I know. And didn't do anything about it. He started to go back to the ice cream machine. You remember they used to have ice cream machines in those places too. He went back to the ice cream machine. And everybody says, sir, you got butter on your face. He said, I don't think. Now what kind of idiot, when 14 people have told him he's got a big glob of butter on his face, wouldn't say, oh, thank you very much, and wipe it off? We would think the guy has got something wrong with him. Well, who are we when we look into the Word of God and to see all of our errors and flaws, and then go away and congratulate on ourselves because we showed up at a worship time, and do nothing about our errors and our flaws, or our lacking when it comes to working, or to encouraging other people, or to teaching the truth? Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We need to practice what we preach. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I hope you will not be angered tonight by my straight talking. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul taught the Philippians that not only must we know God's Word, we have to meditate on it. Not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to think about the right things, we must actually practice these things. We need to meditate on them and practice them. And what's going to be the end result? We can be anxious for nothing. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can let the peace of God actually be a part of our lives. You know, I've met a lot of people who are so nervous and torn up inside that it's almost as if there is no peace in their soul. That's supposed to be reserved for those who are outside of Christ and have no hope. Those are the ones who are supposed to be angry and angst and upset and trembling and fearful. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus ought to be meditating and pondering how great our God is. That He can save people like us. Miserable sinners. People who don't do everything that we need to do. We serve a God who longs to be in fellowship with us. And longs to us by the power that He has invested in us through the Spirit and the Word that we can overcome anything that's put in front of us. And we walk around like we've been weighed on a dill pickle. What kind of Christianity is that? We walk around scared that we might do something wrong. We need to practice the truth and live a triumphant life in Jesus. And not walk around being miserable and critical and hateful and abrasive toward each other. Rejoice in the Lord. That sounds to me like a command. Doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful for the forgiveness and the grace that God has shown us. Christianity is a taught religion. And we have been fully equipped with everything that we need. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Not only... we need to practice Bible. And before we can practice what the Bible says, before we can practice book, chapter, and verse, we need to actually know that what the book, chapter, and verses say. We need to practice it. We don't need to do anything outside of the authority of Christ. We need to practice what He said to do. If we can't go to Scripture and authorize what we're doing as a congregation, we need to stop it. Because He's fully equipped us for every good work. That's what verse 17 says. Fully equipped. Now, if you've ever done any work around your house, if you go to Lowe's or Home Depot, I don't want to be a walking commercial or anything, but in my house, if I make less than 4 trips to the hardware store and on one part of my honey-do list, it's great. But I am not fully equipped for every good work in the house. I don't have plumber's putty. My saw breaks. I got the wrong, the wrong hose connection. It's always something. We don't have that excuse spiritually. We are fully equipped for every good work. So we need to be doing it. We need to be practicing what we have been taught. What matters is the Word of God. We need to practice this. And we learned this morning, perhaps not everybody will follow along. But we don't have a codependent religion. We don't come to faith in Jesus because somebody else did. We come to a faith in Jesus because we understand He died on the cross for our sins. We don't come to a faith in God because somebody else did. We come to a faith in God because we personally understand that Jesus needs to be our personal Savior. Yeah, I said it. If He's not our personal Savior, He's not a corporate Savior. He needs to be our Lord and our Master and our Savior. And it's easy to be discouraged sometimes. It's easy to be discouraged when you look around at religion Too many seem to be going further and further away from the teaching and the doctrine of Christ, and closer to social and economic and entertaining relationships. There's a trend that says the most important thing a Christian can do is to get to know each other. Well, I like getting to know a lot of people. That's not the most important thing. The most important person we need to know is Jesus. We need to be intimate with Him. We need to know what He says. We need to know what He did. We need to practice and see what He told His apostles to say. We need to know this. Because if we'll know Him better, then we'll have the greatest relationships on the earth. If you know Jesus, and if you have made it your life's aim to understand Him, what's your marriage going to be like? If you know and understand Jesus, what kind of worker are you going to be? Not only in the kingdom, but at your job. Because remember in the epistles, He said, you don't work for the man, you work for Me. Work like you're working for Me. What kind of parent is a Christian going to be? When we know the Lord, we're going to get to know each other better. Christians are the best friends in the world. Because they love without limit. They forgive without limit. There is mercy and grace and help and encouragement in the church of God. Because that's what we're taught to be. Because that's who God is. That's who Jesus was. Since Christianity is a taught religion, we need to learn who Jesus is and what He was and how He did it and what He told His apostles to teach. We need to preach that truth because there might be somebody that we know that actually has a heart for the Lord. And where are they going to learn the gospel if they don't learn it from folks like us? We need to practice what we preach. We need to practice the golden rule. We need to practice, love one another as I have loved you. If we'll do that, our lives will be full. We'll have plenty of stuff to do. Our time will be filled in the most noble thing that can possibly be, and that's serving the Lord. I appreciate your patience with me tonight. In so many ways, I have to tell you, I fail because I have bad days and I blame it on people. I have a bad attitude because something goes wrong. I'm standing in front of you tonight as a flawed person. But that's who the gospel is for. The gospel is for flawed people. People who fall short of the glory of God. People like us. The great gospel message is God can take flawed people like us, and because of His grace and His mercy, and because of the blood of Jesus, which is the source of all spiritual power, He can take people like us and call us His children. He can take the blood of Jesus and apply it to us when we put our faith and yield to Him. When we're baptized, He can take people like us and call us righteous. Just like He could do David. Just like He could do Peter and Paul. Just like He could do Rahab the harlot. He can apply His righteousness to us when we apply our faith to Him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? His blood on the cross is the power that cleanses us from our sins. It's not baptism. That water is nothing magical. There's nothing magical about water. Some people say we believe in water baptism. I believe in water baptism. That's exactly right. But water baptism only saves us because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We need to preach and to live and to practice the life that Jesus wants us to live. And if you haven't yielded yourself to that life and to His death and been immersed in water for the remission of sins because of the faith that you have in Him, then you need to do that tonight. There's no greater thing, there's no better thing that anyone can do than to yield to God and submit to God and to cry out to the Lord like Paul did. Ananias looked at him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If somebody's willing to do that tonight, we'll stop everything right here and right now and help you do that. Why don't you come while we stand and sing together?